You know, a lot of times we feel like being a Christian just a matter of testifying to the fact that we've been born again and coming to church. And with a lot of people, that's all that Christianity is. That's as far as it goes, is just testifying of God and coming to church. But there's more to it than that. There's a whole lot more to it than that. As a matter of fact, a sister asked the question the other day. She asked a sister, she said, I said, I don't understand. I said, what is there to do if it isn't fasting and praying? I said, Brother Pike said, there's more to it than just fasting and praying. I said, he said, that just won't do the job. And she said, what is there to do if you don't fast and pray? Well, see, there's a lot of things to do outside of fasting and praying. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they fasted, but God rejected it. I mean, they really fasted, sincerely fasted, but God rejected it. So there, not only is there more to do than fast, but there is a certain way that you have to fast. Even if you don't fast a certain way, then your fast is not even accepted. And there is more to do than just pray. More to do than pray. We've got to visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions. We've got to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The Bible said that we've got to add to our experience godliness and patience and faith and charity and all of these wonderful things, the virtues of the Spirit. We've got to add those things to our experience. And there are just so many multiplied things that we have to do outside of fast. Now, I know that we should fast and pray. I realize that we should fast and pray. The Bible teaches the minister should do that often. But the thing is, there is more to do than just fast. There's people that have fasted 80 and 90 days that know nothing about God, didn't even do it for Christ's sake. They just did it. There is people that fast sometimes as high as 21 days or more. Read it in Reader's Digest, where they fast just to do away with excessive weight. Just excessive weight. I've read it in Reader's Digest where they write these articles about these people that fast sometimes 21 days, just to get rid of excessive weight or fat, fatted tissues. So see, that's not the way. There's more to it than that. The Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. So there is the mystery of godliness that you've got to consider. See, what about the mystery of godliness? And then the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. What about the spirit of revelation? See, you don't have the spirit of revelation, many of you. So there's lots of things that we need to do outside of just going on a fast. You know, one of the problems with the ministry of today is there are people who have gone on maybe a 10-day fast or 21-day fast, or some of them gone on a 40-day fast or even longer. And because of that, they feel like that they are great, outstanding figures in the earth and that they're great prophets in the earth because that they've done this fasting. I remember a fella not too long ago. I went on a 21-day fast, and it just turned him for a loop. He just thought he was some great fella because nobody in his area, had fasted like that. And he thought he was a great person. But he later had to confess that he had to turn all the way around, go back and start over, because that just proved to trip him up. So see, that's not the answer to it. That is part of what a Christian is supposed to do. To fast and to pray is part of what a Christian is supposed to do. Now, they're supposed to fast often, and they're supposed to pray always. But the other things, many multiplied things that Paul tells us about in his writings, those things are requirements for a Christian. One of the great requirements for a Christian, the Bible said, let us go on unto perfection. That is, let us go on to be perfect. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance toward dead works and faith toward God, but let us go on to be perfect in the Lord Jesus. So then, what we should be concerned about is not how long we fasted or how much we prayed, But what we should be concerned about is how perfect are we in the things of God? How much have we perfected our lives in the things of God? I've seen people fast 30, 40, 50, 60, some of them 70 days and do things that are wrong. As a matter of fact, we just got word, as some of you know, that a man, I believe, fasted maybe 70 days or something like that, just turned around, left his wife and children and married a young girl about the same age of his daughter. See, that's not the answer to it. But now, if we perfect holiness in the fear of God, that's the answer to it. God is not the spirit of prayer. The Bible tells us that God is the spirit of holiness. So then what we want to do is to become one with holiness. If you notice, you can call yourself Church of God. Well, that doesn't bring a reproach. Call yourself Assembly of God. That doesn't bring a reproach. Call yourself UPC. That doesn't bring a reproach. Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. But I'll tell you what, you let them tag the name of holiness on you, and that will bring a reproach. Isn't that something? Holiness is the spirit of the living God. Holiness is eternal life. But God has so suffered Satan, the prince of this world, to blind the people until they look on holiness as something that's degraded, when it is the pearl of great price. All of the wealth of the world can't purchase holiness. God is the spirit of holiness. But God has so blinded them and let them stumble in the darkness till they don't know how to evaluate. They can't properly evaluate. So the thing that's great and priceless, they count as being a reproach to them. And the things that are, as God refers to it, just the very garbage of the earth, they esteem that to be something great. God calls it the same stuff you feed a hog. Isn't that right? That's what he refers to the things of the world as that which belongs to the swine. And call people swine that go after those kind of things. See, so they got everything in reverse. That's what Israel couldn't understand. Israel said, "Wherefore have we fasted, and you take no knowledge?" Lord, we've been fasting. We've been doing without our food. Why is it that after we've done all these great things that you've not paid any attention to us? And you know how the Lord answered them? He said, "Well, if you eat, you're no better to me. If you don't eat, you're no better to me." How could a man in his little finite mind imagine being something great in the sight of God because he missed his meals? I mean, what could that do for a person? Have you ever stopped to consider it? If I went 50 days or 100 days without food, what would that do in the sight of God? What good is that to God? I've just got a hungry tummy, that's all. In other words, what good is it to God because a man does without his food? That doesn't do any good to God. God is a spirit. What good are those things to God? If a man prays from now until Jesus comes, just stays on his knees and talks to God and talks to God and talks to God, what good is that to God? That doesn't do anything for God. You understand what I'm saying? What if I study and study and study? Where's the Bible said, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But supposing that I study and study until God comes, until the Lord Jesus returns, what good is that to God? If I get to where I can quote the Bible from one cover to another, I know people that say that they can quote the Bible. If you'll follow them real close, you'll find out they just make just bunches of mistakes. I followed some of them just to see, and they just make all kind of mistakes. But you don't know the scripture, so you don't know any better. You magnify them. You understand what I'm saying? What good is that to God? If I could quote the Bible from one end to another, that's no good to God. But there is one thing that's good to God, and that is to realize that we are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and that God is the spirit of holiness, and God needs a place of habitation in this world. And let God, the Holy Spirit, come into our hearts and dwell on the inside of us as temples, and walk and talk in this temple, that he might communicate with the people and save souls from a burning lake of fire. That is needful in the sight of God. Whereas the Bible teaches that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God walks on the inside of us, and God talks on the inside of us, and God magnifies himself on the inside of us. And whatever measure of the Holy Spirit that we will let live on the inside of us, that's just how much we are given to God. Now, what is the Holy Spirit? A lot of people don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. What is the Holy Spirit? A lot of people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you've got a spirit. I've got a spirit. All of us have spirits because that is our life. Our life dwells in this little body of clay. I have a spirit of life. You have a spirit of life. Jesus had a spirit of life. But not one of your spirits can be called the Holy Spirit without His Spirit. There is no spirit from the foundation of the earth that could have ever been called the Holy Spirit except the Spirit that tabernacled in the body of the Son of God. That Spirit was called the Holy Spirit. It is referred to as the Holy Ghost. Your spirit is a ghost. It is a ghost because it has a personification. You have to take on a personification to be a ghost. Now you say, a ghost, see, in the beginning it was the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, because there was no form to God. As far as human comprehension, there was no form. Now today we say God's got a form. Why has God got a form? Because we formed that form. You understand what I'm saying? We, through our intelligence, our understanding, what God has shared with us, we have comprehended a form. In our minds, we comprehended a form, and so then we say that God's got a form. But in reality, what form has God got? The Bible said that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world ever was, He said, I am, even from everlasting to everlasting. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house shall ye build for me, saith the Lord, seeing that I inhabit eternity. Now, so then, we comprehend a form. We say that God has a form. Why? Because God made a creation. God made you and I. We're human beings. He made us in this form. Now, He made us in this form because that is God's desired form of manifestation or the act of creation. And so then to be the head of this people, to be the head of this creation, He came down in a human form. Because a human being is the most prized possession of God. A human being is the highest type of creation or the act of creation by God, a human being. There's animals, there's horses, there's elephants, there's lions, there's birds, there's all kinds of things in the world. Everything that's in the world, great things that are in the world, in the water, great whale and fish, but none of those are the image of God. He told him in the Old Testament, he said, now be careful that you don't worship anything in the earth. Don't worship the trees, though God appeared in the trees, spoke to David in the mulberry tree. But he said, now that's not God, don't worship the tree. He spoke over there through a dove, but he don't worship the dove, that's not God. And then he spoke through a burning bush, all of these kind of things. But he said, don't worship that now. I am He that speaketh from heaven. But don't worship that because that's not God. Amen. Then Lord, what are you trying to tell us? I'm trying to tell you that I am the God of all creation. I am the God of the heaven. I'm the God of the universe. I am the God of all creation. I can speak through the birds. I can speak through an ass. I can speak through anything because I am God. But you're not to worship those things. Don't make any kind of graven image because you are not to worship those things. But there will come a day when I myself will walk in a human body. I will come down from heaven. And even when the human body comes down on the earth, the greatest act, the chief creation of God, even when it comes down to this world, I've got to make you to understand that you cannot worship a man. That you can't do that. And even when Jesus, the Son of God, walked this earth, God carefully pointed out that they were not to worship a man. That even though it was the image of God, made in the likeness of God, yet it had not come into its perfect state of elevation and glory with God. That it was still born in the stable. That it was still among the beasts. And Jesus, so many times, He would conceal His identity to keep them from worshiping human flesh. Because even though Jesus was the object of worship, even though His flesh was Word flesh, Even though he was God made flesh, he was God made flesh. And though he was the object of worship, whereas the word God means object of worship, yet because man would be distorted in their thinking and not understand and not be able to differentiate between him and a human being, he would forbid them to do the things that they ordinarily would do in making him a king. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Jesus coming down into the world, Jesus coming down to the earth, walking as a human being. As the poem said, he came down in the earth. Now, he walked as a human being. And they would see Jesus. And they would hear the great words of wisdom and understanding in the dimensional depths of his speech. And somebody would say, well, is not this the Messiah? Whoever spoke like this man? Never man spake like this man. That's what his enemies would say. They'd come over to spy out the liberties and they'd talk with him a few minutes. And in a little while they'd go back and they'd say, well, did you do what I sent you to do? They said, well, we don't understand. Said, never a man spake like this man. And they say, are you deceived too? Has he made you one of his disciples? They said, never man spake like this man. So then they would all be all tore up about it. But see, they say, look, why don't you tell us plainly? If you're God, why come you don't tell us? Why don't you just up and make a confession and say, I'm God? Jesus said, I've told you already and you didn't believe. If I tell you again, he said, will you believe me? You won't believe me. So then, he kept walking. He kept walking through this world, going about doing good. Jesus in this world. But you see, though he was the chief creation of God, though he was God on exhibit, yet they did not see him. They did not understand him. And somebody would say, well, I know he's God. You know, I know he's God. But then he would come up with things like this. He'd say, well, you've never seen his image in any time. And then they'd be confounded again. They said, well, if he's God, I'm looking at his image. Why is it I haven't seen God? And then they'd say, well, he's not God. And he said, Thomas, have I been with you so long time and yet you not know me? And he just tore up. They didn't know which way to go. Always tore up. But see, what Christ was trying to do was to turn the glory of God to God, because he knew that God is not flesh and bones. God is a spirit. Amen. And even when he resurrected from the dead, deserving of all glory and all honor, he stood there. They said, you are spirit. He said, no. He said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Then they were confounded again. He had walked with them on the way to Emmaus. Their hearts had burned like fire on the inside. They knew that God had spoke to them. And they turned and they said, you are spirit. He said, no, I'm not spirit. I'm flesh and bones. Fill up me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. You see me have. Whereas the Bible said, God is a spirit. They understood that God was a spirit. So they were so confounded, they didn't know what to do. But all Jesus was trying to do was express the great mystery of godliness. He kept saying, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh. He wanted them to see that so much. He said, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. I'm a man just like you, man, Jesus said. But he walked the earth. He walked the earth with him. And then he'd say, you know, in his teachings, as Paul brought it out, great is the mystery of godliness. Later, when the revelation of Jesus Christ came to Paul, what did he do? Paul said, I tell you, I'm like one born out of season. I spent all my life studying, and when I finally felt like that I was a master in study, all of a sudden he said, you don't know nothing, Paul. And it just tore Paul all to pieces. Paul had spent his entire life studying, never married, never had a wife, never had a family. Spent his entire life in study just to hear God say, count it all as dung, Paul. Isn't that something? I've got something I want to tell you. What is it that you want to tell me, Lord? I want to tell you about the revelation of Jesus the Christ. Paul, I want to give you a message that will reveal to the minds of these Jews that rejected God
that very God that personified himself in a human body, I want to give you a message that will revelate to them that that was the Christ. And let them know that God has been down here in this earth like in the days of Adam and walked among the people. And so then Paul said, it pleased God that from my mother's womb that Christ should be revealed in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It pleased God, the Heavenly Father, that Christ might be revealed in your life. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is Christ being revealed in your life to the people that are out in the world. And what will it do? It will cause the entire world to come and kneel at your feet and know that he hath loved you. Amen. You are his body. You are the personification of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Somebody would say, well, I went on a 30-day fast. I know that Bible. I'm a prophet. My brother, you can go on a 40-day fast and still need your diapers changed. Right. Somebody say, I love Jesus. A 40-day fast don't prove nothing. Paul studied the Bible, studied the scrolls, that is, all of his life, but it didn't mean nothing to God. When Paul got through studying, he said, God has set this abundantly and above all I'm able to ask or even think. After all of my study, after all of your seminary teachings, after all of the books you've read, the Bible said this is abundantly and above all that you can even ask. You can't even ask what this thing is. It is so great. You can't even think to the place of the level of this word. How much less are those ministers that just run to and fro like a bunch of babies, just stirring people up and abusing people and saying things and tearing down and hindering the kingdom of God. Oh, my brother, my heart is enlarged to you as I try to expound to you the truth of God's word. The significance and the greatness of what God has done for his people. As Sister Betty said this morning, like children, we've been tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, afraid of this and afraid of that, when the Bible tells us that we have power over all the powers of the enemy, that nothing shall by any means hurt us. We've got power, superseding powers, over the powers of death, over the powers of Satan. Like a woman said to me yesterday, she said, what is death? When we start talking about passing from death to life, what is this about death? What is it? How do you pass from death to life? And I said, sister, when the Bible speaks of passing from death to life, it is speaking of passing from the death of the soul. The Bible refers to the second death, the lake of fire. And the Bible said, And all of the earth fled away from before the face of the great Ancient of Days. And as it fled away from before his face, the Bible said as it fled away, the lake of fire came out, and they were cast into the lake of fire. Them that rejected God turned into a burning lake of fire. And the Bible said, and this is the second death. But the second death hath no power over them that has accepted the name of Jesus Christ, over which the second death hath no power. Well, they pass from death unto life. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then, what we're saying is that there is an image of God. There is an image of God. It cannot be held in the grave. The Bible said there's no power of death that can hold it. Why is it? Why is it that they can't hold it? If death can hold another man in the grave, why come he can't hold me in the grave? Why is it that he can't hold you in the grave? Because the Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. Hell, the second death, couldn't hold on to it. That's right. And as I say, hell, the second death, and speaking of the lake of fire, and that is cast into the lake of fire, and it becomes one. But it did not have any power to hold the image of God. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus was partakers of the body, but not of the blood of Adam. Not of the blood of Adam. He was not born of the blood of a beast. He was not born of the blood of Adam. He was not born of the body that was made from the dust so far as the blood life. He was not born to that. See, he could not die because God said to Adam, from the dust thou art, I have taken thee from the dust.
from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And so Adam went back to the dust. But then when it spoke to the Son of God, the second Adam, he said, and thy kingdom, O God, is established forever and ever. Thou art a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he told him, he said, thine enemies shall wax old like a garment. Ye shall fold them up and lay them away. But to thee, O king, there is no end to thy kingdom. Made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. My God, don't that tear you up? When I think about that, that goes all the way through me. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible said, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. Isn't that fitting for the body of Jesus to sit down in the throne? If I'm part of his body, if I'm part of his flesh, if that throne is made for his body and his flesh and his bones, shouldn't I sit down in the throne with my Father? Jesus resurrected from the dead on the way to Emmaus, talking to him. He said, isn't this right? Why does questions arise in your mind? Why is this that you talk like you do? Said, isn't it fitting that the Son of God should die and raise again the third day and enter into the glories of God that was prepared for him even from the foundation of the world? Didn't the prophets all speak of this, that it was to come? So then when you think of the church, isn't it reasonable to think that we are the elect lady? Paul said, behold, I show you a great mystery. A man and a woman is no longer twain, but in marriage, they are one. Is that right? No longer two people. Why? Because I am the head of my wife. She is the body. She is the church. She's the membership. But I'm the head of the church. I'm the head of the body. I'm the man. Have you understand what I'm saying? Thus Christ is spoken. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. We are the church. We're his bodily members. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is the head of that church. A great mystery, Paul said, concerning the man and the wife. No longer twain, but they are one flesh. One flesh. You say, but Brother Pike, your wife could not possibly be your flesh, but she is. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now you say, but now you tell me how that could ever be. How could that possibly be? It can. You say, but how could it be, Brother Pike? Now how could it be? You know how it can be. You say, now you can't make her flesh your flesh. Now let's be reasonable about the thing. You can't just make her flesh your flesh. But see, what you don't understand is that a woman is made the weaker vessel. Her spirit is made to subdue. You hear some old man say, well, I can make any woman, you know, with his dirty, filthy, evil way. I can make any woman. A woman is a weaker vessel. It's like overpowering a child. He hasn't done anything. A woman is made to be a weaker vessel that a man may overpower her, that her spirit may be subdued, that that male spirit and that feminine spirit may become one spirit. Because if my masculine spirit enters into the feminine spirit of Betty, then her spirit has to submit, it has to surrender. And then my spirit and her spirit becomes one spirit. You understand what I'm saying? That means that on the inside of her blood genetics, my spirit lives inside of the blood genetics of Sister Betty. My spirit, my life, my desire, my ambition, my strength. And her spirit is surrendered and she's become me, incarnate in the flesh. And whatever her nature is, that's the way a child takes on the image of its dad or mother. That's the way it works. You understand what I'm saying? The nature on the inside of the blood cell, that nature in the blood cell, that nature, it causes that human body to conform to its image. Now somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. But now let's just reason a little bit. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Let's see if that's true. See, you drop two seeds into the ground like we was planting this field out here the other day. I was planting myself out there, some of it.
You go out there and you begin to plant that seed and drop that seed on the inside, downside of the ground there. And it can look just exactly like I planted some cantaloupe seed and some other kind of seed, maybe a cucumber. Something was just exactly like the cantaloupe in appearance. But now you watch them when they come up. Why don't they come up just exactly alike? Now they're natured somewhat alike in that they run on vines. But when they come up, their image will be altogether different. Because concealed within that tiny seed is the nature of that fruit. And that's what it must be. That's how that when a man is born, he is a Negro. That's how that when a man's born, he's Caucasian. That's how when he's born, he's German. He's Japanese. He's Indian. One thing's born, it's an eagle. It's got wings. Amen. Another thing's born, it's a horse. It's got hooves. How in the world could that ever be? It's because God has ordained that everything reproduce after its kind. Amen. And God planted the first kind and made the nature. Hallelujah. He made the angels. They became fallen angels. But they're still angels. They're in darkness. They've warped their countenance. They've warped their beauty. The Bible said Satan being lifted up in the glorious beauties of the Son of the Morning. Warped his image and his way of life because of that very thing. God cast him down to the darkness. But to think, from the dust thou art to the dust thou shall return. But unto thee, O Son, thy kingdom and throne is established forever and ever. And we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. My spirit lives inside of Sister Betty. That means that she must conform to my image. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, to me, she sure don't look like you. I'm glad. I know I don't look that good, you know. She's a pretty woman. But nevertheless, the thing is, that's the way it works. Somebody said, well, I don't think she's going to look like you. But wait till in the morning. See, the morning hasn't come. And by when the morning comes. Hallelujah. The Bible said concerning Jesus, we don't know what he looks like. But by and by, when the morning comes, we know that we'll be like him. For when he appears, we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. And so then, in the morning, we will be one. Interwoven as one. She and I together in Christ Jesus, all in one. Locked together. See, the nature forms the image. It forms the image. You know, a woman live with a man so long, they say, oh, she's just like he is. You can't tell her nothing. So she's just him made over. All right. So then, we have a golden life. Can I take a few more minutes? We have a golden life. And what is that gold? We must take the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? It is the nature. It is the Spirit. That tabernacle in the body of the Son of the living God. It's that nature, it's that spirit, it's that life, it's God life. And look what it done. The God life. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't think you look like Jesus, do you? The Bible said when he was resurrected from the dead, he appeared to them on the way to Emmaus in another form. Amen. He didn't have to stay in that same form. The Bible said in the resurrection, he appeared in another form. I believe that was Christ in Moses. I believe that was Christ that appeared to Abraham. And I believe that Christ came down to earth, personified himself in a human body, manifested himself as the Spirit Word, the Christ, and took that body, that Christ lifted up that Jesus body, and took it to Calvary and hang it there. And the wrath of that God, that Christ, smote it till the veil was rent in twain. And out came the Christ from the resurrection. Is that right? It only signified that the Christ had broke loose from the earthly bondage of human instrumentality. Went up and set that body at the right hand of the Father, a vesture dipped in blood, that the Holy Spirit might intercede through it, came back into this world as a spirit and came into my heart. I say, where's he at today? He's on the inside of me. Because that's what he did. It's the days of his priesthood. See, I'm the temple.
This is the body of the Almighty God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. The altars of God are on the inside of us, Paul said. And the blood, his own blood, he enters into this temple. He enters in beyond the veil. He enters down into the holies of holies. Beyond the sacred veil goes into the very soul and spirit and life of mankind. Body, soul, and spirit into that third chamber. And he goes in there with his own blood. His own blood. See, the blood hath the nature in it. Isn't that right? The blood hath the nature in it. He takes his blood. He enters into my body. He enters into my temple. With his own blood. And takes his very nature. Well, the Bible said we're partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. So he takes the very nature of God. And he brings the nature on the inside of me through his wonderful blood. And today, as the Holy Scripture said, I have royal blood flowing through my veins. And my blood genetics is of his nature. And his nature makes me exactly what he is, the image of God. You say, but you don't look like him, Brother Pike. But you wait till in the morning. Wait till in the morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God, you've not seen me as I am yet. You wait till in the morning. Hallelujah. And in the morning time. The travail is just for a night, but in the morning all of the travail is forgotten in that a man-child is born into this world. What a glory, what a rejoicing it's going to be. The hallelujahs of God filling the heavens. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands making a fuss over me. Come on, glory to God, hallelujah. Making a fuss over me. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You don't believe that. Sure, that's as quick as that mother gets that baby. Somebody said, let me see it. Let me see it. Them angels will say, there he is. Let me see it. Let me see him. Let me get my hands on him. Hallelujah. Old Michael said, ain't his eyes pretty? Carol will say, mine never seen nothing like it. Oh, you say you're exaggerating. Now, the half of it ain't been told yet. Glory to God. When that man child, when that son of God, when that member, when that church goes up there and they see that, you're talking about a fuss. Our lands from eternity to eternity. Here the heavens would roll and ring with praises. Glory to God. They'll say, listen. Listen. Do you know that he's here? He's here. He that rules heaven and earth. He that sitteth upon the throne. He that owneth all things is here. The heir is come. Hallelujah. Having been alienated in our minds from the commonwealth of Israel, Paul said, through our ignorance or the ignorance that was in us, in that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. All of that eradicated with the brightness of his coming. And the spirit of holiness has filled his temple. And today I am him and he is me. And whatever he is, that's what I am. And I'm complete in him. And as he is, so am I in he. Or in him. Now, the time of the adoption. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, what does today have to do with? The bright and the morning star. What does it have to do with? It has to do with the volume of the book, the inheritance. I spoke of it the other night. And thus in the volume of the book it was written that I have inherited all things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I inherited all things because I overcome. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike, you haven't overcome yet. The Bible said, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Or my testimony to what he done at Calvary, I overcome. I have overcome. I've inherited all things. I've inherited eternal life. All things are mine. Hallelujah. And I am his. So then, I'm going to close in just a few minutes now, about half through, but we're going to close anyway because you've been a good listener. Let me say just a few more things anyway. See, this is a body, the nature. It conforms. The image conforms to it. Why was it that death could not hold him? Because the Bible said that he, inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. But in the original rendering of the words, it said he partook, but not all, which means he did not partake of the blood. He partook of the flesh. He partook of the bones. He partook of the image. But see, when he was conceived in the womb, the Bible calls him the seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. See, Adam, from Adam came the seed of the man, all the way down to Calvary, which was a beautiful thing because the end of that seed was the atonement for sin, the second man, Adam. The first man died. Adam, Jesus, the Lord. Isn't that right? On the other side of Calvary, what took place? There came the Christ.
Isn't that right? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph and victory over his foe. Coming out of the grave. What was it? It was the Christ. Are you following me in what I'm saying? See, up come Christ out of the grave, the second man Adam. For the second man Adam was made a quickening spirit. A quickening spirit. Up came the second man Adam, Christ. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. The first man Adam folded up and laid away that which was old. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, Jesus said. But then, reckon yourself to be alive by the baptism in his name, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, over on the Christ side, resurrected from the dead to die no more. The Christ. You are a quickening spirit. He that is born of spirit is spirit. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, I don't understand how I could be. But the Bible said you are not in the flesh. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God, but you're in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of Christ or God dwells within you, he shall also quicken your mortal body by a spirit which dwells within you. Yes, where we make our mistakes, we look on the outward appearance of man. But God looketh on the heart of mankind. See, inside is where it's all taking place. If you want to see what's taking place, naturally look at the Jew over in the Holy Land. That's the bodily perspective of it. But if you want to know what Christ is doing in the church, look inside of the church. Look inside of the heart. It's a mystic thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a hidden thing. See, my spirit, my soul, my life, my spirit, that inner part of me that dwells in this little temple, it died, it surrendered, it passed away, it's gone, it doesn't exist anymore. And I gave this tabernacle to the Christ. Joseph gave the tomb. His tomb, his new one, he gave it to Jesus. See, I've given it to the Lord. He is here in this temple. He has gone to the heart of this earth. He's freed that soul from in prison. He dwells in this tabernacle. He lives on the inside of it. Are you following me? The veil has been rent in twain. I said the other day, the body separated from the spirit. Not going to that this morning, but you understand what I'm saying? Inside of this tabernacle, a new body, a new creature, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, a quickening spirit body. How could that ever be, Brother Pike? As I have borne the image of the earthly, the tabernacle of the fall of the beast, so am I to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the tabernacle eternal of the heaven, not made with hands, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible said the tabernacle of God was among men. Today, what do I have? I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is the new tabernacle. This is his tabernacle. Sure it is. That is born of spirit of spirit. I've been born to the spirit. And what was he? He was a quickening spirit. Word spirit. Is that right? For the word is spirit. I've been born of the word. The word made flesh. Word spirit. My inner man has lost all of its desire for the world and the things of the world. I have no more desire to go that way. Not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, Paul said. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Hallelujah. And I can feel him on the inside of his temple when I say that to him. Glory to God. It's like a fountain in the house of David opening up. But inside, he's there. He's at home. Let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple. What is it? The rent veil, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God put on exhibit the redemption of the body. Listen, Christian friend. There is something that's taking place. Hallelujah. Maybe tonight, if the Lord's will, if he lets us speak, maybe we'll speak concerning the redemption of the body tonight. Let me say this and then close. And I am fixing to close. On the inside of my body, this is the temple of God. On the inside of my body, it's the temple of the living God. See, it is him and not me. It is him and not me. Now, in my body, that is Christ. That is Christ. What I do now is him. What I desire now is him. Whatever he wants to do, that's what I want to do. Not my will. My will's been eradicated, but thy will within my human faculties. Let them go through the transitions of life. Not me, but you, Lord. And so then on the inside of me, the Christ is living. He is alive on the inside of my heart. He is walking with me. Walking inside of you, talking inside of you. Said the Holy Ghost, who is he? The Spirit of the Son of God. Only one Holy Ghost.
That God, who was a spirit, has now taken on a personification. What is the personification? It is the image of the Son of God. When it takes on an image, it's called a ghost. So in the King James rendering, it's not called the Holy Spirit, it's called the Holy Ghost. Because it has an image, it has a form. We've comprehended the image of God through the bodily manifestation of Jesus Christ. Now the bodily manifestation has gone away, but we still see Him in our heart. Because He is a spirit, we still see Him as a human being. You understand what I'm saying? We still see Him as a human being. We still comprehend Him in our mind as a human being. He's still alive as a human being. We see Him walking and talking to us. So then it's so wonderful to know that Christ, the hope of glory, is inside of you. And to know that you now see Him, though He is the invisible Spirit, though He is the invisible God, yet He lives and reigns forever inside the faculties of your body. Inside of your body, inside of your membership, inside of your bones, inside of your flesh, inside of your brain. It is Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. And without Him being in there, there is no hope of glory. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. If His Spirit's in there, you'll feel the quickening in the fibers of your mortal body. You follow me? Resurrected from the dead, because He is the life, the resurrection. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's resurrected from the dead. You follow me? You understand? Some people don't even get into it enough to even stay in the church when I'm preaching it. That shows you how much of it they get. They don't even get into it. That's positive proof of it. They never get into it. But you that can see, you that have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because the end of the world has come. The end of all things is at hand. The manifestation of the Son of God is at hand. Christ Himself is coming forth. So then it is a great, outstanding memorial, a great memorial to God, a great event. I want you to stand with me. Just a few more things that I'd like to have said this morning. I saw that the latter part wasn't getting across to you at all. So when it's like the Bible speaks of the breasted one, El Shaddai. As we nurse the breast of the great El Shaddai, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, when the child won't feed, the great breast of El Shaddai is put away because the child won't feed. And it's the same way in preaching here. When we come down to where I could tell that the child is full, getting sleepy, just bobbling about, you know. It's time to close the book for then. Wait till he wakes up. Jesus said, couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour. The Bible said every time he checked, we're heavy with sleep. The carnal reasoning, the fleshly desires, the ambitions, the yearning of the flesh, the hunger and the thirst had overpowered them. And they were again in that realm of night. Again in that realm of night. And they had to sleep. They were tired. Weary, sleep until God would awaken them again. All right. Appreciate you. I'd love to have got over a few more thoughts because it was real essential to the things that we were trying to impress upon you. But we're thankful. You know, perhaps you wouldn't understand it. Maybe you would. But the other day when Brother Atlee put the flag up, the second flag, we usually have to do things twice for some reason. Like the beam up here, it had to go up twice. But when the flag went up, Atlee did not plan it that way, nor he did not know it, nor did I know it. But it went up on Flags Day. The day he put it up, it was on Flags Day. He didn't know that. I didn't know that. But he put it up on Flags Day. I said, well, what significance would that be? Flags Day? See, the great flag of America, or the acknowledgement of the flags. The acknowledgement of the flags and their significance and their great national and international bearings and significance. See, God put that flag up on Flags Day. Why? He wanted them to know that it was part of that great significance. Hallelujah. That they could not look on it as something that little Bethlehem done or somebody else done. He had it go up on Flags Day. Brother Pike didn't know, nor did Atlee. Jesus knew. He had it to go up as a great that there would be placed upon it a great significance. For I dare say that probably nowhere in the world can you find a flag with the name Jesus Christ on it, flying, saying, "Holiness unto the Lord," and that the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our God, and that he shall reign forever and ever, the Lord of lords and King of kings. I dare say you can't find it no place in the world, in the entire world. But at little Bethlehem, it flies. It flies. And going up on Flags Day, it's the capstone of them all. God wanted them to, wanted it to fit right with all of their laws, all of their ways, all of their programs, all of their plans, that not one thing be out of step, that they might have to esteem it just like they do all the other flags. How beautiful, how wonderful, how glorious. Praising and adoring the matchless eternal one, always loving Jesus. Let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again that I really appreciate the lovely, lovely horses and the beautiful significance, spiritual significance that these have to do with. Now, I appreciate so much the belt that was given to me. It's such a beautiful thing and has such a great significance. But this camp meeting has to do with the closing of the doors to the Gentile church. This has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus, because the doors cannot be closed until the Lord comes. But he said, if I go away, I will come again. I will return. I will receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. The world shall not see me, but ye shall see me. You're sad because I say I go away. He said, but I'll come back again. Then ye shall rejoice. The world shall mourn, but ye shall rejoice. And it is the true fact that he came back again. He received me unto his own, that where he is, there I am also. For the Bible said that I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. Where he is, so am I in him. For he kept his word. He left and then came back on the day of Pentecost to receive those that look for him. The rest of the world shall not see me, but I shall appear to them that look for me. They were looking for him, and so he came. As a thief in the night, he is coming. One is taken, the other is left. And today, many are not in this earth anymore. They are not in the flesh anymore. They've been chosen out of the body. Chosen out of the body. Their spiritual man has been raptured, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. It doesn't dwell in the flesh anymore. It doesn't dwell in the human body anymore. It doesn't dwell in anything anymore that pertains to the earth. For it is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Well, as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is within the hearts of mankind. So then, my spirit is hid with him. He came, he kept his word. Today he hath received me. And we're waiting, as you would say, for the infirmity of your flesh. I say this, for the redemption of the body we wait. We pass from death unto life. Pass from death unto life. You love Jesus? Let's sing a little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The men